that we just come to you, Lord. We thank. We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Father, O Lord, we ask for you to make us humble.
Yes.
But it's, Lord, a daily practice. Mm. It's something we have to do daily. We can't just ask and we become humble, Lord. It doesn't happen like that. We have to practice it, my God. And pray today, my God, that if you don't speak to me, how could I speak, Father? So I pray, Lord, and I come to the cross one more time. And I pray that you cleanse this vessel. Cleanse the vessel, my God. Cleanse the mind. Help us, Lord. Help us, we pray today. Give us attentive ears, my God. Lord, you increase what I decrease, my God. Oh, Father, breathe on us today, Father. Breathe on us. Touch every young adult here in this room today. Touch every young adult. Touch ones that are going to get married, ones that are waiting to be married, ones that are married and still a young adult, I pray, Lord, that you touch them. Touch their hearts. Touch our minds. You said a broken and a contrite heart you loved.
Mm.
So, Lord, if we haven't been broken enough, I know you're going to break us more.
Because
You are the potter. We are the clay. You're going to mold us, shape us into the men and women of God you've been called to be. Every one of us have a purpose here. Every one of us. And I pray, my God, through it, we'll be glorified. We'll be glorified. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Everybody knows, some of you don't know me. I don't teach the word, okay? I'm not called to teach. But I share. It's been a while since I shared. And I went to OM and I saw this book. When You've Been Wronged, Moving from Bitterness to Forgiveness. And it caught my eye. And I said, okay, Lord, it's for me. Take it. So I started reading it and I couldn't put it down. And while I was reading, God was speaking, I was crying, I was emotional, whatever. And God spoke to me through this book, Dodging Spears, 5th chapter, okay? So I'm going to read and I'm going to share as we read along, okay? Bullying has become a major problem in America, public schools, even in India, actually. Once a basic nuisance and an expected part of everyday school life, bullying is now an epidemic. School districts are developing entire programs to educate teachers and children on how to handle and deal with bullies in school. This is not the first time bullies have been roaming the hallways and playgrounds. Many young adults today live in scarred lives, carrying what with them secret emotional pain from the relentless assaults and abuse they endured as school children. Maybe they suffered at the hand of some cocky, insecure kid, or perhaps it was a patrolling pack of playground bullies. Bullies hurt. And their words and attacks can stay with you for a lifetime. The old saw about bullies can be revised. Sticks and stones will break my bones. And names will always harm me. But there are adult bullies too. These are not physically intimidating people, sporting strange horns or wearing angry scowls on their faces. Yet they operate in offices and in churches. And you might find some among your relatives. Some of you who are reading these words are married to one. These adult bullies might more accurately be labeled spear throwers. They are those individuals hell-bent on damaging and threatening you, even destroying you or your reputation. Motivated by jealousy, they stop at nothing to make certain you melt into a pool of fear and shame at their words or actions. A book on the subject of overcoming wrongs would be incomplete without a discussion on the topic of spear throwers and how to deal with them from God's perspective. Spear throwers like to see people squirm, They are self-absorbed, self-motivated, self-deceived. And they do it all cloaked with verses of scripture and hidden behind the loftiest motives. These people exist even in offices, in neighborhoods, and sometimes within our own homes. Many of them claim deep relationship with God. They may be Sunday school teachers, social workers, and devoted parents. Amazingly, they can be caring and thoughtful, and mean and evil all at once. Perhaps you were surprised to learn that the family into which you were married can be caring and outwardly peaceful, but also uncaring and mean. You did not know that so much evil could hide behind those closed doors. Perhaps the spear thrower is your spouse, you ask yourself. Why does this man who threw me bouquets before we were married now throw spears my way? I want to stop there. But I want to say, you know, I don't know if anybody grew up in bullies, but I did. And I was the youngest of my brothers and sisters. So they would throw me as a young girl. My sister was 18 years older than me. So they would throw me like a ball from one end of my brothers. They would carry me as a ball and throw it from, and they would play throw ball with me over the, like, you know, like. And then when my mother came, they would act like they were nothing. So I grew up with, like, you know, I mean, you may not consider it bully, but it is bully. You know, it is bully. Like, let's face it, you have to be real with yourself. Then, you know, when I got saved at 37, some of you know, like, they talk about bullies in America. But there are bullies even in India. So, I want to say this, that all I started, like, you know, God gives you when you get saved, how you do, like, this whole count of your life comes up. My husband told me don't talk too much, because when I talk too much, I get in trouble. So I'm not going to talk too much. I'm going to talk a little about my life. So, you know, you go through this life, and I'm 37, I have one child, I'm pregnant for the second, and God saved me, and I'm like, and as I'm reading, I didn't know anything about the Word, I didn't know the Bible, some of you don't know me, I knew nothing, I didn't even know what was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I didn't know how to pray, so some of you met Pastor Sharon, she was instrumental in my salvation, and I used to hear her pray, and I would say, I want to pray just like you, I want to pray just like you. So she prayed over me and she said, get your double portion. And I prayed that you pray better than me one day. And she blessed me and let me lose. And then I always, you know, as a Catholic, I don't know if any of you know about it, but you pray like a parrot. You pray the rosary. You pray St. Martha, you say St. Mary, St. Jude, St. everybody. And you have this rosary like the Arabs had, like, you know. So I used to pray like that. And then I used to pray this 9-hour novena. So I grew up praying like a parrot. I grew up praying like that. So when I got saved, the Lord told me that I would be used to be an intercessory prayer warrior and in the healing and deliverance. But I didn't know what is intercessory prayer warrior. I had no clue how to spell intercessor. Really honestly, I'm telling you. So it was like, finally when Pastor Sharon explained it and a lot of people explained it, I said, oh yeah, really? Wow. So I love to pray. And then one day, as I was praying, the Lord asked me to pray for my brothers. I was the only one saved in my family first, who bullied me. And I didn't know that I had a resentment for them in my heart. I thought, like, you know, a brother, you know, oh, big deal. He's your brother, he's your blood. I didn't know I had a resentment. And as I was praying, and I was, why am I crying? The Lord told me to call up my brother, my oldest brother, Jeffrey, and he said, tell me, forgive him. You know, I forgive you for bullying me. He was like, whatever. Okay. Like, okay. I said, I did my part, you know. And son, I mean, I'm skipping, but I'm telling you the how it goes with iniquity. Now in school in America, Aisha, my daughter, my youngest daughter, gets bullied. And she wears this stone. And every month, Aisha would call me and say, Ma, I'm being bullied. She would break down and cry. And I have this, like, anger towards bullying, you know, because I went through it. So I have this, like, deep anger about it. So I said, should I go to school? Should I pray? You know, like a mother, like frantic. And the Lord says, go on your knees and pray. So every time she would call me from school and say, so-and-so did this, and this girl did this, and you know, and now there's something called, like, you know, on cyberspace or something with cyberbullying or whatever. And then they have some kind of a media where they can talk to each other, and then they bully each other on the media, and they call each other foul names. It's shocking sometimes. I'm like, so then the Lord would tell me, pray for all these girls, pray for them. And mostly the girls with the girls. Then the Lord was revealing to me, so telling Aisha, I said, you know something, they must have been bullied when they were younger. And somebody must have bullied them, so they are exercising on you. And I was trying to explain to her iniquity and and how it passes on. And she was like having a hard time with it. She says, okay, Ma, just pray, just pray. So I pray. And so really when I read this chapter, I was like, okay, Lord, you're talking to me, you're talking about bullying. And then comes, we move on to, it talks about spear throwers, okay? Using kindness to kill. Spear throwers can be the most dangerous because they can use kindness to kill. I heard a sad story about a young Bible graduate called, trained as a church musician, invited to serve in a well-known church. The young man signed on to what he believed would be his dream position, serving the Lord in music near the place where he had been raised. Not even a few days went by before he discovered the man who had recruited him and treated him with such grace and kindness was really a wolf in sheep's clothing. A spear thrower, and a remarkably skillful and subtle one at that. The next 11 months of the young man's life and ministry were torturous as he endured the shocking disillusion of his first local church ministry gone bad, and the unspeakable pain of public criticism and ridicule at the hand of this respected pastor. Finally, literally under the cover of darkness, after only 11 months, the young man left, broken and ashamed, physically ill, and completely destroyed. Never to return again. It took 7 years of healing and counseling before that young man could begin to entertain the prospect of re-entering the ministry. Sadly, such tragic tales abound in the church today. Yet, in a mysterious way, God in His sovereign goodness often uses the painful and at times debilitating injury of the spear thrower to make us readier for His service. That's what I'd like to consider with you in this chapter. The lesson God would have us learn when we're pinned to the wall by a spear thrower. Everybody can relate? I hope so. Appearances are everything. The classical biblical illustration of a spear thrower is King Saul from the Old Testament. One thing you discover about spear throwers is that though it's not necessary for them to be good, it's essential for them to appear good. For Saul, it was all about appearances. Yet one day Saul would literally pick up a spear and hurl it at the man who was trying to help the king. This spear thrower had every reason in the world to enjoy his life under the full blessing and favor of the Lord, without the need of manipulation and envy. Let's consider King Saul's extraordinary positive characteristics. First, he was anointed by God. Read carefully how Saul's kingly ministry began. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? God himself, through the famed prophet Saul, anointed Saul as leader over his chosen people. God has bestowed on him the highest honor of being anointed the very first king to lead his people. He was exalted not by men, but by God. Secondly, Saul was unusually gifted. In this case, the gift was prophecy. So Samuel said to the newly appointed, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you would prophesy with them, and you would be changed into a different person once these signs are fulfilled. Do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." 1 Samuel, we know that. God followed through with his promise, and as Saul arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. Verse 10, God gifted Saul uniquely and promised him that he would be equipped with a remarkable gift and personality. Third, Saul enjoyed a striking physical appearance. Note 1 Samuel 9:2. The end of the chapter 10 reveals that when the people were going out to crown Saul, they couldn't find him. Apparently, because of his humility, he was hiding somewhere. He had that self-effacing quality that only would have made him even more attractive as a leader and king. When he finally emerged, he stood a head taller than anyone else. Tall, dark, and handsome. Oh my God. Both, Saul possessed unusual military prowess. A close read of 1 Samuel 2 reveals Saul's military genius and courage in battle. He was God's man, for God's possession, for God's use among the people, for that moment in a nation's history. With such a litany of accolades, you'd think he'd be a model of genuine godliness and integrity. Sadly, Saul's inner character didn't match his exterior strength or giftedness. He looked great on the outside, but inside he was desperately flawed. What pushed Saul over the edge was when someone made him look bad. 1 Samuel 17 records the slaying of Goliath, defiant Philistine warrior, by a young shepherd named David. David had become a close friend with Saul's son, Jonathan. David had also become a confidant of Saul. But David's bravery was too much for the paranoid king to bear. The multitude's exultation in David's victory over Goliath ultimately revealed Saul's flawed soul. Whatever Saul sent to him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home, after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As the dance they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought. But with me, only thousands, what more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The Lord asked me when I was reading this, are you jealous also? Do you have the spirit of jealousy on you? Do you have a Saul spirit on you? And before I finish it, it comes to that point, okay? It's like, so I was examining my heart. Are you jealous also? Are you jealous of something? Are you jealous? And I was like, Lord, godly jealousy. I'm entitled to have godly jealousy. You know, you justify your jealousy. You justify. And when God actually speaks to you through this, and he tells you, you know, and you look at Saul, you look at David, and you look and you say, he was jealous of Saul was jealous of David. And he was there, jealous of everything. And he had everything, but he had a flawed soul. So the Lord asked me, do you have a flawed soul? I said, yes, I do. My soul is flawed. And only you can fix it. He asked me that when I was reading. Every time I was reading, I was pausing and I was examining my heart. You know? And I want to say this. I want to say, you don't have to tell me that today. You don't have to say, you know, as young people, you don't have to say it. I'm not asking you to confess to me because I'm not God. I'm not asking you. But I'm saying, as you're reading, examine your heart as young people. You know, I always tell my kids, I always say, you know, you're very blessed that you'll hear the word so young, all of you. I never heard the word young. I grew up in when you're older, it's very difficult to change. Old habits really, truly die hard. It's very difficult to change something you're so used to doing. It's very difficult. There's some things that you will still do in the flesh and you don't even realize you're doing it till you say, till like, no, my husband says something or corrects me and then, you know, there are times you get upset and then God says, you know, meek and quiet, gentle spirit, you have it. And then you ask yourself, you know, I don't. You react to every time you're being corrected. You get offended. When sometimes, even at work or somebody, sometimes God will use an unbeliever at work and say, why are you so jealous of me? Am I not right? These things happen. Why are you so jealous that I got a high grade and you got a lower grade? Why are you so jealous? And you know, these things come sometimes for unbelievers and you get offended. You get offended, like, you know. But auntie, she's so jealous because I wore this dress and she has a horrible dress on. Or because I got a new shirt and I'm wearing polo and she's wearing Nike or whatever, whatever. But these things do come up. They come up. And I would ask you today, when we're doing this, examine your hearts. Is there a Saul spirit in you? We all have a spirit of Saul, believe me. There's so many things we have when we read this chapter that you will realize we have it. Because above all things, the heart is deceitfully wicked. I admit, it is deceitfully wicked. You never know what comes out of your mouth. When you're in a situation, you never know. You never know how stuff just comes out. And then you say, oh my God, did I just do that? Did I just say it? Did I just, you know, like even when you're having a heart-to-heart talk with a close friend and she's talking to you and you're a sounding board, you're listening. You're trying to be that sounding board. You're trying to be that person for her or him. You're trying to hear and whatever. But as soon as you hang up the phone, do you actually mean it in your heart, what you said? Do you actually mean, I'm really concerned for you? Or do you actually go back and say, oh my God, she just called me, she gave me a headache. She talked to me for 15 minutes and she burned my ear up. Mm-hmm. Or do you actually say, you know what? Let me pray for her, Lord. Let me pray because she's really going through something. And why am I being so critical? Why am I being so judgmental? Why? Why? Because we have that Saul spirit. It's there. It's there in every one of us. As you read on, I just want you, because you're like young. Most of you are, you know, very young today. And, you know, and I know, I talk to some of you who struggle. I know you struggle with different things. Some of us as girls, we struggle with attention from the opposite sex. And you know, I feel bad to say this, but you know, like everybody says, Now in this day and age, America has lost its modesty, its integrity, its morals. It's an immoral, as my husband always says, world. But you know what? India is very close. India is very close. It's right there. It's right there. It's right there. We're no different. We're no different, really. There's no difference. When you look at it, it's there. It's there. It's in every one of us, you know. Because as women, we are emotional. I always say this. And we want that attention. Men, on the other hand, they look, but they're very shrewd, girls. I'll tell you this. Men are very shrewd. They will watch you. They will watch you, the way you behave with other men. They will watch your reaction. They will watch the way you handle situations. They will watch everything, especially if it's a praying man. I'm going to tell you this. If it's a praying man, if a man who loves God, some of you can relay, some men can relay, they would say, no, auntie, this is not for me. Auntie, no, God couldn't have done this to me. Because look at A, B, Z, C, D, E, F, G that she does, and I watched auntie and da, 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 da. Men watch in you, girls. Men watch. Don't you think that you could look pretty for your man and the next day go prettier to work and dress prettier? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Men watch your actions, your reactions. I'm telling you, especially godly men. Especially godly men. They don't, if you think you're going to try and be loose with them and think you're going to be this lovey-dovey person, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. When you, as a woman, hold your integrity and your body is the temple of the living God, and I'm talking to you as children, you know what? Men will respect you more for that. They will have a lot of respect for you as a woman. If you tell a man, well, you know, you're not married to me, don't touch me. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Ain't nothing wrong with that. When you know you're getting married, but while you're in relationships after relationship, you go from one to the next, to the next, to the next, men are watching. Men are watching. You can confess God, and you can believe, but believe me, they're watching your behavior. They're not stupid. We are the emotional beings and we get blinded. And they use words and words, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones. But words also hurt. Name calling hurts. You know, and if they are looking for that godly wife, you better be that godly wife. You better say, I'm waiting for God, for that one man. And I will wait. I'm not going to expose myself or defile my body because it's not worth it. I'm telling you girls today, talking to girls. Men, on the other hand, will never make a commitment. They make you wait years. Not now, I'm not ready. Wait, I'm not ready. I don't know yet. They make you wait. They make you wait because they're watching. Sometimes they may have some kind of doubt and they make you wait. I'm talking about godly men, okay? I'm not talking about anything else. I'm talking about godly men. That's why you have to pray and ask God, give me that godly man that wants me and loves, first loves God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind and all his strength, then loves me. I cannot love if I don't love God. I cannot love anybody if I don't have that grace and that love of God in my heart. I cannot. I cannot. I remember one time years ago I did a thing on love and the heart. I remember Reddy telling me, my God, auntie, it was painful. But it was painful for me too because I was talking about the heart and how do we, when we say we love you and I love you, do you really mean I love you? Would you really go that extra mile for me if I asked you and I was in a bind? Would you really do that? Or would you say, well, you know what? She's got too many people there to help her out, so, I mean, you know, I don't need to help her. You know, and I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about, check your heart today. Check your heart. Ask God, if I have this soul's heart, take it away. Help me to move towards fulfilling God's purpose, to move towards being holy and acceptable, which is his reasonable service. Let's continue. Saul enjoyed his song. Saul had slain his thousands, but he hated David's song. But even in this tens of thousands, we've all met people who are in love with their song, but despise our song. If Saul had a t-shirt, it might have read, "Worship me and we'll get along just fine." The next day, a harmful or evil spirit of God, from God rushed upon Saul, and the king raved with his house while David sat playing lyre to the lyre to calm the king's nerves. Saul had his spear in his hand, and in a jealous rage, he hurled it, hoping to pin David to the wall. It happened twice, though David evaded him both times. 1 Samuel 18, 10-11. Saul's jealousy had spawned a murderous pattern of spear throwing. Anointed, called, gifted, good-looking, and a spear thrower. That was Saul. Don't be confused because this evil spirit came from the Lord. Only God could give the spirit permission to harass Saul. God evidently did this as a judgment against Saul. The evil spirit would intensify Saul's paranoid jealousy, abandoning him to his own evil fate. Either he would be repentant or hardened further. Characteristics of a spear thrower. Saul, for all his talent and military prowess, exhibited some troubling character flaws and that debilitated him from the beginning and doomed him to failure as a spiritual leader. As we move through these, you might recognize them as existing in yourself or a church leader you've come to know. Yet, spear throwers are everywhere. He believed the kingdom was his, not God's. Saul knew that God had given him the kingdom, but once it was his, he acted as if God had no right to take it from him. He did not see himself as serving according to God's good hand, but rather as the kingdom existing for his life, Saul's benefit. 1 Samuel records Saul's deliberate disobedience in refusing to kill all of the Amalekites. Oh yes, he claimed he spared the king of the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. But Samuel pointed out, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. The prophet Saul didn't stop at simply rebuking, the prophet Samuel didn't stop at simply rebuking Saul, but added, "You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." And to add to the clarity of the message, Samuel went on to say that the Lord has torn down the kingdom of Israel from you today, and you have given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. And for good measure, Samuel added that God would not change his mind about this. How should Saul have responded? He should have replied to Samuel, "The kingdom belongs to God, and he has the right to take it from me and give it to whomever he wishes." Instead, Saul replied, "I have sinned,
Jesus,
but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel." He was more concerned about his reputation, right? Despite the fact that he was rejected by God, he proudly chose to hang on to the kingdom until his knuckles turned white. He would not give up the power and prestige of the kingdom for anything. He hung on to the kingdom for 10 long, torturous years. There are people whom God blesses. He puts them in positions of authority. He gives them vocations, giftedness, talent, and success. And even when they have forfeited their calling or have passed the time of their usefulness, they turn out to be spear throwers, hurling accusations and hateful sentiments at everyone in their path. I know well the story of a pastor who had overstayed his welcome in a church. Various disputes arose and a power play erupted between him and the board. The pastor decided to stay to fight it out to prove that he was right. Yes, the pastor did outlast the board as eventually they all resigned and the congregation went from 400 to 50. When all was in shambles, he also left, evidently assuming that someone else would pick up the pieces of a broken ministry. 20 years later, the church does not exist. If there is one single reason why good people turn evil, it is because they fail to recognize God's ownership over their kingdom, their vocation, their resources, their abilities, and above all, their lives. Their insistence that they are owners and not stewards leads them to destroy others and in order to protect what they perceive as theirs. They derive their sense of significance and value only through power. Watching people squirm under their heavy hand, they are threatened by the realization that what they have is from God, who can give it and take it away as he wills. Yes, there are times to stay and fight, but there are also times to leave when it is clear that the people of God are being torn asunder and the presence of the leader, perhaps a pastor, is wounding the sheep rather than healing them. But some would rather split the kingdom to protect their own ego than entrust into the hands of the one to whom it belongs. So they go down the street and begin a new ministry and take as many people as they can with them. We can relate. Mm-hmm. With Tabernacle, we can relate. They better be off suffering wrong and leaving the church than proving they are right by splitting the kingdom. You don't have to be a leader in the church to fall into this attitude of entitlement.
So true.
We must remember, God owns our vocations, our resources, and abilities. You and I are stewards of all that God has given us. Our sense of significance and value should not come through personal accomplishment or power. God gives us our talents, and resources. And He can take them away. Like Job, we should say, we have to say, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Who does your kingdom belong to? I'm going to read on here because there's a part I want. Second Saul, he displayed acute insecurity and jealousy. Second Saul was obsessed with insecurity and jealousy. When David and the other men returned from killing Goliath, the women met them saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. They galled Saul and he eyed them from that time on and asked, what more can he get but the kingdoms? But Saul had no reason to fear David, yet his jealousy made him paranoid and easily threatened by the young man's success. Successes. I see to it often with senior pastors who hire young, talented associates. The moment the young associate gains the following, the trouble starts. Eventually, after dodging so many spears, the associate picks up and makes his exit, wounded and defeated. There are some people who always have to be the center of attention, the bride at every wedding, and the corpse at every funeral.
Awesome. This is awesome. Just thinking to me.
Oh my God. As a friend of mine puts it, they are threatened by anyone who might make them look bad. They are willing to take credit for what others have done, but deny to others by the right to succeed. These are people who will magnify the faults of others, but will not own their own stuff. As the saying goes, in rages of jealousy, they become spear throwers. God have mercy. Who want to destroy what they perceive to be their competition. Of course, what they do is often out of sight. Publicly, they are well controlled and kind, but behind the scenes, they plot another's downfall. Let's just pray. Father, we just come to you, Lord, and I pray. As we examine our hearts, Father, I know, Lord, that once upon a time, or even today, we were all spear throwers. Father, I pray that as you speak to every one of us, my God, help us, Lord. Touch our hearts today, Father. Cleanse this heart, Father. Cleanse this mind, Father. I know there are many sitting here insecure. Many, Lord, jealous. For whatever reason. But Father, I pray, help us to lean on you. Help us to get our comfort from you. You are our best friend, as we heard and we sang, I am a friend of God who calls me friend. I pray we will learn to lean right now as we continue to read. Let this speak to us in our spirit, man. Let it bring about change. Let it bring about change in the young adults today. Everyone called for a purpose and a plan here. Some pastors in the making. Pastor Vijay. Shrikar. Jesus. Who teach the word. Raj, who teach, some of us teach in our colleges, in our workplaces. We will be held accountable when we teach. To whom much is given, much is required. The standard has always been raised by our Father in heaven. Sunday school teachers. Jesus. Justin, principal of a school. So many. Priyanka, Abel. So many here. In our midst. Peter. Teaching, even if it's Grace Shelter Children. Alvin. Teaching. Sammy. Called to teach. Father, I pray. Let us lead by example. Let us be transparent. We cannot do it without you. We cannot do it without your grace. We cannot do it without your mercy. We cannot do it without you imputing it in us. Impart this message. and shock spirit landed in Bali. So we read on, my gosh, some young ladies here, I may not know, but you know them, Father. Your daughters, call by name, Shiny. Jesus, touch her. Joe, touch him. The ones getting married, touch them. Arjun, Rachel, Kavita, Roshan, touch. Eric, Joanna, touch today, Father. So many in our midst called, chosen to be faithful. Would you touch us as we continue to read? Mothers that are teaching their children, many. Fathers that are teaching their children, that's okay. Touch today. Jehovah, touch, Mother. Touch us today, Father. Touch us. We need a touch from you, my God. We need a touch from you today, Father. Be with us, God. Holy Spirit, stay here, tarry here. While we continue, Lord, reading. Jesus' name. He displayed a manipulative and divisive spirit. Third, Saul tried to drive a wedge between people. He attempted to manipulate his son Jonathan to kill David. It's hard for me to imagine such obsessive jealousy. But spear throwers don't look at life through a clear lens. Thankfully, Jonathan does not obey his father, but actually helps David escape. For this, the young lad gets a tongue lashing from his vengeful father. Spear throwers seek to sow discord, believing that if they divide, they can conquer. You can read of Saul's anger against David and then his own son in 1 Samuel 19. He will become a whisperer, criticizing one person to another. He will appeal to the ego of the person he is trying to control as he discredits the person's friends. He will slander anyone who can bring an accusation against him, hoping to destroy the person's reputation so that when the accusation comes, he can dismiss it. In other words, the evil controller wants to make sure that all potential enemies are discredited before they can even fight. We must be careful that we do not try to undermine with whispers those with whom we disagree. You might wonder whether Saul had any compassion for David. Early on in this relationship, he professed love for David, but as time passed, his conscience was hardened. When a man gives himself to destroy others, he becomes emotionally numb, incapable of empathy. He actually disengages his emotions so that he has no feeling for those he is hurting. His natural bent of caring is neutralized through rationalization and anger. Emotionally, he is, as the saying goes, zoned out. I use that a lot of times. Does not the father who abuses his son have sympathy for him as a child cries for mercy? The answer is no, he does not. This truly narcissistic, abusive personality is obsessed with only one thing. That his authority, control, be exercised. Control is lifeblood. It is in the marrow of his bones. It is his one satisfaction. His one opportunity to show to himself, if not so others, that he really is someone. After all, his anger at perceived injustice must be appeased. In his perverted thinking, abusing others is his only way of making this crooked world straight. He lived by his own set of rules. Spear throwers don't abide by the rules they make for others. Saul, in obedience to God's command, put out all of the witches from Israel. And yet, when he saw the end of his life nearing, in desperation, he went to the witch at Endor to know what to do next. This is called the law of the grand exception. I am not bound by the rules I make for you. Spear throwers play only by their own rules when they want their victim. The spear throwers believe what he does is right simply by the virtue of the fact that he does it. Reasoning with him is a waste of time. Everything you say to him is turned off a half a turn and comes out twisted. His raging desire for control meets a warped personal need and appears to be insatiable. All of reality is interpreted through his lens, a bent lens to be sure, but a lens nonetheless. He exercises his supposed godhood, protecting his only source of personal identity. He is mad, but he thinks he is the only sane man in the kingdom. Why is it that God chose Saul and let him rule so long? Gene Edwards, in his book, A Tale of Three Kings, provides compelling insight into this nagging question. Why does God do such a thing? The answer is both simple and shocking. He sometimes gives unworthy vessels a greater portion of power so that it might eventually be revealed for all to see the true state of internal nakedness within that man. Is that powerful? Read that again one more time. Why does God do such a thing? The answer is both simple and shocking. He sometimes gives unworthy vessels a greater portion of power so that it might eventually be revealed for all to see the true state of internal nakedness within the man. Remember, God sometimes gives power to men for unseen reasons. A man can be living in the grossest of sin, and the outward gift will be working perfectly. Isn't that scary? Isn't that scary? I mean, listen to that. It's like you can be living in the grossest of sin, and the outward gift. Oh my God, it's like, oh Lord, is that really? Edward contends for that God wants to take out the soul in us. Soul is in your bloodstream, in the marrow of your bones. He makes up the very flesh and muscle of your heart. He is mixed into your soul. He inhabits the nuclei of your atoms. I don't understand that part. Maybe the end. Speaker and all they do that, okay? King Saul is one with you. You are King Saul. I was like, Lord, no. Edwards believed that the reason of God allowed Saul to hang on to the kingdom for 10 long years after he was rejected is to take the Saul out of David's heart. Amazing.
Oh my God.
David, if unbroken, had the potential of being King Saul. I was like, really, Lord?
Oh my God.
So what do you do if you live with a spear thrower? Or how should you respond if you encounter one at work? Or if a relative turns on you without provocation? The first thing to do when someone is throwing spears is to duck. Ducking and diving. I'm good at that. He comes at me every week. I'm good at that. I'm very good at that. I know how to go on my knees and just duck. That may sound a bit tongue-in-cheek, but avoiding the individual is the best strategy.
Wow.
David escaped out of Saul's presence twice. He didn't hang around to become a martyr. He actually escaped and thus made sure that Saul missed his target. Hallelujah. You know, I'm on the right track. It's not wrong to get away from a spear thrower if you can. Putting physical and certainly emotional distance between you and the perpetrator is advice. It may mean changing jobs or moving to a different neighborhood. Putting boundaries in place if the individual is an in-law or whatever, outlaw or other relative. It's the strategy the young associate pastor I wrote about at the beginning of the chapter employed. Once he realized the odds were stacked against him, he left without a word, never to return again. He grew weary of the spears shot in his direction, so he chose to get out of the vicinity of the subtle, enraged senior pastor. Of course, if you are living with an abusive husband, go for help. Especially move quickly if the abuse involves your children. When it's fathers who molest or abuse their children, or mothers bent on destroying the other members of the family through guilt, manipulation, and deceit, there is a time for boundaries. You must seek help for dealing with those whose behavior is toxic. Saul's false humility kept David off balance, for there were times when Saul could be charming and appear to be very accommodating. 5 times he promised to mend his ways, saying that he was repenting. No doubt, this gave David hope, thinking that the king's anger was changing for the better, perhaps permanently. Just as a control freak might repent and offer hope to reform, so Saul sent mixed signals. But eventually he would change his mind about having changed his mind. His repentance was never deep enough because he refused to see himself in the presence of God.
Oh God.
Never take what a spear thrower says to you personally. You have to understand that spear throwers see the evil in their hearts as belonging to others. Hallelujah. I love it. The hostility and anger that you receive from them unjustifiably are very likely accusations that apply to them. That's why it's important you not take their words to heart. Their words and actions cast judgment on themselves. Unfortunately, that's what happens when individuals with weak character end up in places of influence or position of power. They are so flawed and paranoid that everyone around them becomes a victim. A friend gives me this bit of advice. Never wrestle with a pig. I love this one. For one thing, you will become dirty. Second, the pig will love it. And the third, he plays by a different set of rules. How true. Never wrestle with a pig. For one thing, you will become dirty. Second, the pig will love it. Because he loves dirt. Third, replaced by the dirty rules. How true, spear throwers are essentially irrational people. They are not bound by fairness, truthfulness, decency or respect. You can't reason with them, you can't meet them on a level playing field. I've seen spear throwers connect dots that are unrelated. I lost my
finger. That's not
Where was that? Connect the dots that are unrelated, make wild
wild charges,
and categorize everyone as either evil or good. Good meaning those who agree with it. There is no national negotiation that will enable you to meet them halfway. Either you agree with them and thereby come under their control, or you will be cast aside, branded by their own twisted view of reality. Solomon wrote, when the wicked rise to power, people go into hiding. When the wicked rise to power, people go into hiding. Second, don't become a spear thrower yourself. We have to commend David for not wrenching the spear out of the wall and throwing it back at Saul. I would have probably taken the spear and said, just watch this, Saul, now it's my turn. I've probably done it too, I promise I will. How often we can use our imagination to visualize ourselves throwing spears at our enemy, and how good it would feel to hit our target. But retaliation is not a healthy strategy. So true, no? But doesn't it go in your mind, honestly speaking, like, oh my God, if I could only lay my hand on this person. I'm guilty, guilty. If I could only lay my hands, Lord. Give me a chance, Lord. David passed on two chances to assassinate Saul. In both instances, Saul was in pursuit of David, hoping to kill him. David was living in caves among the rocks near En-Gedi, a barren stretch of the Judean desert. When David and his men found Saul sleeping in a cave, David's men insisted that they be given permission to kill the wicked king. But instead of seeking revenge, David came along and cut off part of his cloak. David's men thought him crazy for not killing the insane Saul, but David said, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to the Lord's anointed or lift my hand against him. For he is the anointed of the Lord. David was willing to let God take care of his enemy. Jesus said, do not render evil for evil. But keep in mind that the Bible teaches clearly that ultimately spear throwers are under God's sovereign control. A 2-year-old child in a stroller was rapidly turning his little steering wheel to the right, but he was going to the left nonetheless. His direction was not determined by him, but by his mother. His steering wheel was not connected to anything that mattered, just so the wicked, they have the illusion of control, but their faith is in God's hands. This is deep, guys. How quickly their world can disintegrate, how quickly their lives can be brought to an end. While they do their evil deeds, we believe that God takes up the cause of the oppressed. We don't need to throw spears if we trust in God. Finally, look for God's purpose in this difficult ordeal. God certainly could have taken Saul out of the picture long before he did, and spared David the agony of the desert. But God's purpose for David included the desert experience. God needed David to learn patience. How many of us have to learn that? Mm. Humility? I do. Absolute surrender before he was fit to rule. Mm. How better to train the young shepherd king than in the school of adversity and injustice? Saul was on the anvil of which God forged true kingly character in David. Now comes to this exercise. Is there a spear thrower in you? Do you realize and believe some of King Saul may be within you? Whether you are a man or a woman reading this, part of King Saul probably is within you. How much? There are some questions that will help you find the extent to which you have Saul's heart. Am I envious of those who have more influence and resources? How would I react if in my service in the church, example, teaching Sunday school, playing an instrument, being a greeter, usher, or sitting in the kitchen, someone asked me to step down from this ministry. Mm. Oh my God. Do I ever wish someone would get his for something he did or said against me or a friend of mine? Do I let people know about an injustice done to me, hoping for sympathy or trying to make the other person look bad? Mm. That is so deep, guys.
Oh, Lord.
That is very deep. Let us pray. Father, we just know, Lord, that when we examine our hearts right now, Father, we see the soul, my God. We see it, my God. How many times have we spread something that we've been told for us to look good. That our motive's wrong. How many times, Lord, have we wished somebody harm? How many times we wish somebody would get back if they've been unjust to us, my God? Forgive us, Father, as we repent right now. But let this repentance be from the heart. Help us to get rid of besetting sin, my God.
Yes, Lord. Yes, yes.
Help us not to go back like a dog goes back to its vomit. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Father. Help us, Lord, to really, truly examine our hearts today, my God. Young men and women, touch them, Father. You know every secret sin. You know every hidden fault. You know in the adults. You know in the young ones. You know in all of us. And as we repent today, Father, we ask, my God, that you touch this inner man, Father. Cleanse this inner man. Cleanse this heart that we can be that noble vessel to call us to be, my God. Let there be a total surrender, my God. You knew there was a second Saul in David. And you asked and you waited till he had patience. You taught him patience. You taught him humility. You taught him a total surrender. My God, we're teaching us to what is total surrender. Total surrender in these last days, Father. Total surrender. Teach us, Father. Teach us. Yes, as Edward says, God wanted to make sure David's heart had been empty of the potential of becoming another Saul. David had it within him to become a spear thrower. Yeah. He had it within him to become him to do what his son Absalom did, to split the kingdom in a rebellious fit. All of those seeds were in David's heart as they reside in your heart and mine too. It is my firm conviction that there are some people God wants to simply to live in pain in order to bring about genuine brokenness, my goodness. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:7-9 that we have these treasures in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. So what would be the purpose of all that trouble? It's a process that ensures godliness and dependence on the Lord, not on ourselves, Jesus. Someone has wisely said that the work that God does in us when we wait is usually more important than the thing for which we wait. So true, no? We must come to the point in our life when we realize that a blessing might be entailed in our hurt. Think of the deep work God does in our hearts when we have to do what is most difficult. Forgive those who do not deserve forgiveness. But in the process, we become godly. I've had to conclude that God would not allow spear throwers into my life if he did not intend that their arrows bear fruit in my life. Hallelujah. Once I was having breakfast with a friend who had married a spear thrower. She was exceedingly critical of him, vicious at times, even in public. I remember thinking of myself, I don't think I could endure such suffering. When I confessed my thoughts to my friend, he startled me with his response. He said, you know that all of my life I've been a very impatient person. I couldn't listen to people who had problems in their marriages or with their children. Now I have a listening ear because I have a broken heart. Only pain will do that for you, soften you and make you a more useful individual to the Lord. For some people, the pain is difficult circumstances or a chronic illness or tragedy. For other people, it's people, impossible, obnoxious people, such as manipulative, overbearing or too involved in laws. Finally, wait for the Lord and trust him to use you in your struggles. David lived in a solitude as a fugitive, anointed as king of Israel, but stuck in a holding pattern in the Judean wilderness. Yet from the barrenness of those desert years flowed the life-giving streams of the Psalms. Can you imagine your Christian experience without the refrains of David's Psalms? Here is only a sampling of this rich treasure of comfort and strength that he wrote while on the run. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. Psalms 34:46. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalms 37:3-4. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand, Psalm 40:6. This desert king wrote more than a dozen psalms during that period of time and spoke peace and comfort and confidence to generations. I remember going through a difficult time in my own life. There was a pain in my heart because of the spear throw. I recall taking time each day to read through the psalms, 5 or 6 each day. Every time I saw the new insights, every time I would look into the life of David and I would be encouraged. How could David have written what he did unless God had put a Saul over him with a spear pointed in his direction? David's suffering became my source of encouragement. Mm-hmm. Jesus had the power to control all the events of his life, yet he exercised none of it. When a crowd gathered to arrest him, he made an astounding statement. This hour and the power of darkness are yours. Mm-hmm. In effect, he said, today you win. Today you get to control the outcome of events. Go ahead and nail me to the cross. Mm. Oh Lord. Mm. This crowd of evil controllers went ahead and with their diabolical deed, and as a result, Christ purchased our redemption. Those in the crowd were responsible, yes, but God would use those control freaks to accomplish his own purposes. Jesus teaches us this. Because I believe my Father is in control, I don't have to be. We can't reconcile with the spear thrower, but they have much to teach us about ourselves and our God. I close this chapter with excerpts from Psalms 37 written by David in a time when we needed to be encouraged about the ultimate faith of his enemies and a prayer we can use when facing those armed with spears. Father, we pray that we will not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Help us to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Let us not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. May we refrain from anger and turn from wrath. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Grant us faith to believe what we have prayed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Just pray. Start to set it up. Pray. Father, we just come to you, Lord.
Thank you.
Lord, we come, Lord, on bended knees today, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Because I know, Lord, Father, we need to humble ourselves in the eyes of the Lord. And you will exalt us, Father. Today we bow our knees before you, my God. Lord, where can we go without you? If we make our bed in hell, you are there. If we make our bed in heaven, you are there. Why is your soul cast down today? Father, we come, my God, thanking you for this book, this chapter, where you spoke to every one of us, my God. I know, Lord, in our lives, we have been spear throwers. We have. We've done, unsaid things we should never have said or never have done. And Lord, if we have to go through suffering for you to take the soul out of us, then do it, my God. Do it, my God, today.
Mm-hmm.
Do it, my God.
Do it, Lord.
Oh, the pain, the hurt, the suffering. Oh, Lord. The inadvertent, oh, Lord, remarks that we constantly, misdirected anger. The jealousy, the insecurity. Oh, Father, if some of us today are angry with our parents, some of us are angry with our friends, some of us are angry with our brothers or our sisters. Some of us angry, oh Lord, with the suffering you went through in the past. You felt it was not your fault. You've been wronged. Some of us with our spouses. Some of us with our children. Whatever the hurt, the pain. Father, let us not leave today without casting all our cares, for you care it for us. Deliver us from all evil today.
take the axe, cut it at the root.
Yes.
Help us not to put band-aids on any of this, my God. These are serious issues we have, my God. Issues of life that have to be dealt with, my God. Issues of the heart, my God. Father, take the axe, cut it at the root. Whether it be jealousy, whether it be anger, whether it be pride, whether it be a judgmental spirit. Jesus, whether we did somebody wrong, whatever it be, my God, we ask today, Lord, and we repent of this evil ways in us, my God. Forgive us, Father. As we read today, my God, fret not thyself of evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon wither as grass and die as green herbs, but delight yourself in the Lord, and I will give you the desires of your heart. Lord, I pray today that every young brother and sister here, my God, will meditate on the word, will delight in the word. I pray for the ones that work in IT firms, my God, where they are faced every day with a temptation, with a trial, with a testing. I pray, Father, and I bless them today, and I pray, my God, that they will say no to something that they know is not right.
Amen.
That they will have the courage, the boldness to say no.
Thank you, Jesus.
That they will say, I cannot do this because I will not sin against my God. I pray that their conversations will be pure and holy, my God. I pray, my God, that even when they speak to a brother or a sister or even a co-worker, Lord, they may not have to say anything, but let their conversations be pure. Anoint their tongues. I pray, Lord, for the ones who work in these firms. Even when they sit at their desk, they will see the God in them. They will recognize that this is a child of God, that this is a peculiar person. And even if they are mocked for the name of Jesus, you said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it's a privilege, it's an honor to be persecuted for you, my God. Because we know we're being persecuted for the right cause. Our Jesus is alive and well. I pray that they will pray for the ones in their spirit, man, who slander, who gossip, and they will ask God to help them. Lord, we have that power to storm scorpions and snakes. We have the resurrection power to say, peace, be still. So I pray they will exercise what they know. As David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against thee.
Yes, Lord.
So they have that power. I pray they will use the word of God, my God, because there's coming a time where we won't even have a Bible in our hands, my God. But I pray we will learn the word, we will meditate on the word, that when we speak, the word of God will speak to us, our brothers and our sisters, the children in school, the children in colleges, the children, Lord, in IT companies, whatever workplaces, wherever, my God, event management, whatever they do, my God, I pray that they will be a peculiar person. They are in the world, but they are not of the world, my God.
Thank you.
I pray their light will shine in dark places. I pray when they minister, when they go to pray, when they pray for people, my God, I pray, my God, the Holy Spirit will speak through them and use them. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord and I will exalt you, says the Lord. Submit to God, resist the devil and he shall flee from thee. Father, I pray every child here that is struggling with something today, my God, will leave it at your feet right now. Cast all your cares, says the Lord, for I care it for you. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Place my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father God, teach us. Teach us, Father. Even if we have to start all over again,
yes.
Help us, Lord, to start all over and to do it right this time.
Yes, Lord.
Help us to get it right, my God. Help us to get it right. Help us to stay on that straight and narrow path, my God. Help us to get rid and to release all our offenders, all offenses, ones that have hurt us, the ones that have slandered. Help us to just release and let go and let God be God, my God. And fill our hearts today, Lord, with your love, with your mercy, with your grace. How good and blessed it is for brethren to dwell in unity and harmony and love. Teach us to be that praying church. Teach us to be a church that will dwell in unity, in harmony, and love, and grace, and truth. Father, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And Father God, I pray, to whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I pray today that you have set us free. You have set us free, my God. Our spirit man, my God, has been set free. And Father, we are new creations in Christ. The old us is dead. Teach us, my God, to walk in newness of life, to walk on that straight and narrow path, and to do your will, to be willing and obedient, so we can eat the good of the land. We thank you, Lord. We love you and praise you, my God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.